It's good to see everyone this morning. I would like to invite you to turn with me in your New Testaments to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I had to get up here as soon as possible because I have the tendency to go over time. And I think that's because I sat at the feet of Brett Hoagland. So I'll try to get done in the allotted time. I know we have class, the class period next time. It's so wonderful to be with you this morning. I've looked forward to this opportunity to come and speak before you and share with you a portion of God's Word, and I hope that the things that I've studied and prepared, I know is beneficial to me. I hope it will be to you this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to begin reading in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. After the Apostle Paul gave time to discussing his part in revealing the mystery, he said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." As you see the title of the lesson this morning, I want to focus on verse 19. Because really Paul's whole focus in this section of verses that we just read, while there are other things included in it, it is to the end of being filled with the fullness of God. I think sometimes we see some Christians, maybe we've been guilty of it ourselves, start thinking about their faith and Christianity and what they're supposed to be before God as if they're permitted to be a halfway Christian. You know, I'm good enough. I can grow to this point. I don't have to be as learned in the faith, as wise, as experienced. I don't have to be as strong as grandma and grandpa or as mom and dad or as the preacher or the elders. But really what we see here in Ephesians chapter 3 in Paul's prayer is that God desires and expects for each and every one of us individually as Christians to be filled, and not to be filled with anything, but to be filled with the fullness of God. We might question, you know, what does that mean? That's the intention of this lesson. We'll get to that. Be filled not with part of God, not be filled with, you know, halfway with spiritual strength and with knowledge and with this faith, but be filled with the fullness of God. That's our goal. And God is the standard. And I think that through the wisdom of God and His power, He's made it possible for us to be filled with His fullness. It's His very intention. I want us to understand, though, first of all, that that cannot be known. The fullness of God. What is that? We'll discuss that. The fullness of God can't be known without revelation. And you wonder about that because what we read of in Romans chapter 1 is that you can experience God in creation. You know there is a creator because there is creation. You know there is a designer behind the design. But I want to tell you that that's not the fullness of God. People talk about getting closer to God. How are you going to get closer to God? We have an understanding of that because we came here this morning. Worship God. Learn about Him and His Word. A lot of people are in their deer blind this morning thinking they're getting closer to God. A lot of people are fishing. A lot of people maybe go out into nature or maybe just spend time with family because, you know, family kind of brings me closer to God because I see the blessings He's given me. I want to tell you that's not how you get closer to God. You can know God exists in creation. That's not the fullness of God. In verse 18 of Romans 1, the Apostle Paul addresses the Gentile sin. He'll address the Jews, and then in chapter 3, wrap it all up into one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look at this. Verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What truth do they hold down? It's like they're putting a pillow over truth. They're suppressing it. They're suffocating it. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, notice, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's saying in creation, God revealed Himself. Not fully, that's what we're saying. He revealed Himself, though. What did He reveal? to where we have no excuse. Those who are atheists in the world, atheists, they don't believe that God exists, they're without excuse. It's obvious He exists. You see it in the design of creation, one of the most intricate designs, our own bodies. Each one of us has the same design. It's not a mistake. It wasn't by chance. And what we see is that behind that design, there is a designer. Well, what's his nature? Well, everything came into being. Everything came into existence out of nothing. What does that mean? There is eternal power. You know, each and every one of us has some measure of power. That's how we get up in the morning. There's energy that we use and that we expend. We take in nutrients. That's converted to energy. You know what? Eventually it's going to run out, isn't it? Not going to have any more power. Not going to have any more energy. And with that understanding, we can't bring something into existence out of thin air. God did. What does that mean? Eternal power. No beginning, no end. It will always be. And that kind of the power that transcends time itself, for from it time commenced, is all powerful. Anything can be done by God. Anything can be accomplished. That's who's behind the universe. Eternal power. Who has that power? Divinity. Eternal power in Godhead. I know there's a God because of creation. They suppressed that truth in unrighteousness. Notice this in verse 21. Because although they knew God, knew Him how? His eternal power and Godhead. He exists. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God. That's His nature. Into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They knew He existed. Was that enough? No. Be filled with the fullness of God. Not just that He exists. And the problem is they didn't start glorifying Him as God. There is the point in time where you know He exists. Now what are you going to do about it is what God says. It's what He requires of us. Are you going to search Him out? They did not glorify Him as God. Instead, they saw creation and thought, wow, this is it. This is what I want to enjoy. This is what I want to participate in. And they started glorifying creation and they started giving themselves to the pleasures of creation. They forgot God. He exists. We know He exists, but they didn't seek Him out. I don't want to know about Him because I got what I want right here. It's not revealed fully in creation. He is revealed, but not His fullness. We see that in Acts chapter 17. You got the Apostle Paul reaches Mars Hill. He's there in Athens. And that is a notorious place for idols. It is said that it was easier to find a god in Athens than to find a man. There were more gods than men. Paul saw their shrines, their altars. And he addressed to them one altar to the unknown God. He said, I'm going to tell you about Him. And this is what he says in verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord in heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He created it. He doesn't dwell in it. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Notice this. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Why? He's determined their pre-appointed times, the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, we are also His offspring. Therefore, since the offspring of God, we ought not to think the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. We exist. And they knew God existed to the unknown God. But why do you dwell on the face of the earth? Not that you just know He exists, but that you seek Him. You want to grope for Him. You want to find Him. And you know what? He's not far from each one of us. There's no excuse. But His fullness, it's not disclosed in creation. His existence is. His nature is. You got to seek Him. You got to try to find out about Him. And you know what? He's going to give it to you. But it's not known without Him giving it to you. Where do you seek Him? You can't find Him in any place. You know He exists. You can't find Him in philosophy. You can't find Him in that book written by Joel Osteen. You can't find Him in any other facet of creation. You know, he exists, but you can't find his fullness. You can't think up God yourself. What do you think about God? Who's God to you? That's a foolish question. Who's God to you? What do you mean? The question we ask is, who is God? Period. He'll tell us. Because we can't find out ourselves. In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul reaches this end of his dissertation on the redemption in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ. In chapter 12, he starts some application. This is how you live. By the mercies of God, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But he reaches the end of chapter 11, and he's getting to this conclusion, and it reaches really a crescendo of awe that Paul has. And it bursts forth in his pen, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How, notice, unsearchable are his judgments, his ways, past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. How do you know? The very wise and learned apostle, the experienced man who dies daily for Christ and suffers for his name, the one who gives his entirety to God, he says, I didn't know. There's no way I could have. Who could have fathomed such an intricate and flawless plan to bring us, sinful man, back to God, to reconcile us to God? Who could do it? Could you do it? Could you come up with that plan? Paul says, I couldn't have even come up with that plan. His ways are past finding out. You can't know his will. You can't know his plan unless he gives it to you. But included in that idea of ways is not just his revelation of his will, but his very character, which is seen in the revelation of his will. How do you know God? What kind of a person is God to you? You can't find him unless he tells you. He exists, but who is he really? You may walk across a person on the street. You don't know that person. You know he exists. You just saw him. What kind of a person is he? I don't know. He can tell you, right? God's going to tell us. We can't find him anywhere else, though. It is absolutely unknown without revelation. And that's where we come to the understanding. What is the fullness of God? It's not just he exists. What is his character? How does he act? What's his nature? What are his ways? What's the standard of God? Who is he? Are we filled with him? Got to have it revealed to us. And we know that the greatest revelation of God is seen in his word, but it's embodied in Jesus. That's the purpose of Jesus coming. Yes, to die on the cross for our sins, but even furthermore, to reveal God to us. How do you know him? How could we fathom how God would be in person? He came. He said, I'll show you. I'll come. I'll walk the face of the earth. I'll show you what I am and how you're to live. I'll show you the fullness of God. In Colossians 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, for in Christ, in him, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Our bodies are temporary. Our spirits house our bodies. But our bodies are used as instruments of righteousness. How are you going to use something that is not inherently good? It's not inherently evil. It's just dust, really. That's where it's going to return. How do you use that? How's that activated to where you're acting like God? Jesus, God, came in the flesh. I'll show you the fullness of God. We see it embodied in Jesus. And we see in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the fullness of God bodily. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He became flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we beheld his glory. What glory? As of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He brought favor to man that we can't merit. He graced us with his very presence. And he taught truth and lived truth. He was the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. You say, what is that? Beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In 1 John 4 and verse 8, we read, God is love. See that in Jesus? What's love? You define love for me. I tell you, I can't do it. We say charity. We say goodwill. We say benevolence. We say affection. That doesn't do it. Love is easier shown than defined. look at Jesus. That's love. God is love. Jesus came, he showed us love. In John chapter 18 and verse 37, before Pilate, he said, "You say rightly that I am king, for this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He is the truth. He is the word. He lived according to truth. He spoke truth. We're blessed by his high priesthood because he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What's God? Jesus, show us. God is sinless, righteous, pure, holy. We read of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. That's God. Jesus exhibited those without flaw, consistently, and in every opportunity that he saw and that came across him to exhibit those and act in that way. He did. You know, think about Jesus' life. Sometimes we read it as if it was all laid out before him. Then we read passages like John chapter 4 where he came across this woman at the well, Jacob's well. That wasn't planned. It just happened. What did Jesus do? He seized the opportunity. He took advantage of it. You want to see how God would act? We can do it. The fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Jesus. And I want us to notice that in John chapter 1 again. In verse 4, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." But notice verse 4 of John chapter 1. "In Him was life." That's the reason He comes. He gives life. "In Him is life." And the life, notice this, this is important. "The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it." And people talk about salvation and eternal life as if it's some mystical thing that just falls over us and envelops us. And we can't understand it. We can't explain. I just feel it. I know it. It says, "The life was the light of men." How do you get life? What is life? It's light. What do you mean? It's not these lights that we're under. It's a spiritual connotation. It's not literal light. It's spiritual light. It's enlightenment. Which is why it continues to talk about John. He comes to bear witness of the light in verse 9. "Jesus is that true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." You know, we talk about the Word, and that's an important understanding of Jesus. But really, in John's Gospel, he's more described as the light than the Word, which kind of goes hand in hand because it's enlightenment. Through what? Through the Word. And we see in John chapter 3 the further progression of that thought. Because we know that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. What does that really include? What is the believer of John 3:16? And verse 18, he continues and he says, "He who believes in him is not condemned." What do you mean, believe in him? "He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. Light exposes darkness, Ephesians 5. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." I don't want to be told that I'm living in sin. You don't tell me that I'm wrong. I'm going to ignore that and run back into the darkness. There's a reason why so many people we ask to study the Bible with say, "No, I don't even want to start it," because they love the darkness. They don't want to be exposed. Verse 21, "But he who does the truth, though. He who does the truth comes to the light." Why? "That his deeds may be clearly seen." What about him? "That they have been done in God." You see that? He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He enlightens the world as to the nature and characteristics of God so that we can walk in that light. When we know it, we appropriate it to ourselves by faith. We do like Jesus does. We live how he lived. We walk according to his truth. And when we're walking in the light, we're doing his will. Our deeds are exposed, but not for the darkness they are, but for the light they are. That they're done, what? In God. What does that mean? In assimilation with his character. The very nature of God. You are doing what you're doing in God. Because you're living like Jesus. You're walking in the light. But you know, we read an interesting thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. When the Apostle Paul says, "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him, thus no longer." Say, okay. We can only know God as it is embodied in Jesus, but how do we see Jesus? Because he's not with us in flesh. I don't see him. We don't have that privilege, but you know what? We don't need it. Because we can see him with the eyes of faith in the revelation of even him. He's revealed to us in 1 John chapter 1. That's what John started his epistle with. That word of life, we felt Him, we touched Him, we handled Him. You didn't get to do that, so we're revealing Him to you so you can have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. It's embodied in Jesus. How do you see that? We see that in the revelation. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in Colossians chapter 2. Remember, verse 9, in Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why do you even mention that? Because they were turning away from the truth. As you therefore, verse 6 of Colossians 2, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How? Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest someone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. What do you mean not according to Christ? Not according to the Word that reveals Christ, and therefore the fullness of God. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What? You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. People talk about knowing Jesus. People talking about having a friend in Jesus. What do you mean by that? And they don't know an iota of Scripture. And the way they live is, as Harry might say, not a 30-second cousin to what Jesus is. And you wonder, how am I going to know God? How am I going to know Jesus? You don't know Him in any other way than how He is revealed in Scripture. That's not just an intellectual knowledge, brethren. I don't care how many facts you know. You can know everything there is to know in Scripture, and if you don't really know it by participation, you don't know anything. Not really. That's exactly what we see in 2 Peter chapter 1 when Peter tells the brethren there, because the false teachers, you got to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in chapter 3. That's the book into the epistle. Grow, because there's false teachers in your midst. Don't be led astray. How are we going to get the fullness of God? He says in verse 2 of 2 Peter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You want life? I do. You want to live godly. You want to live with God in your mind. Live to please Him. How do you do that? In the knowledge of Jesus. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That knowledge there, it's not gnosis. That's important. Gnosis is knowledge. This is epignosis. And what that prefix does, epi, is it strengthens the knowledge. It is an intensified knowledge. R.C. Trench, in his Synonyms of the New Testament, comments on epignosis. He says, it will be sufficient to say that epi must be regarded as intensive, giving to the compound word a greater strength than the simple possessed. A deeper and more intimate knowledge and acquaintance. Culverware has the following note. It is bringing me a better acquainted with a thing I knew before. A more exact viewing of an object that I saw before afar off. That little portion of knowledge which we had here shall be much more improved. Our eyes shall be raised to see the same things more strongly and clearly. How? How is it intensified? This is what Vine comments. Expressing a fuller or full knowledge. A greater participation by the knower and the object known, thus more powerfully influencing him. I want to tell you that if I have to have surgery, I don't want a doctor who's not performed the surgery performing his first surgery on me. He may know everything about it. He doesn't have epignosis. I want someone who's done it, not once or twice, but countless times. I want one who is really knowledgeable in this area. It is a greater participation by the knower and the object known. You say you know Jesus. How do you know Jesus? It's not just a fact-based thing. It's a spiritual thing. You take Him on by faith. That's why He said in John chapter 6, you consume Me, My flesh and My blood. You take Me into you. You become one. That's exactly what we see in this context. Verse 5. Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. It's moral excellence. You want to be morally excellent. He called us by His glory and virtue, and that attracted us to Him, and we want to be like Him. And so you add to that overwhelming desire for moral excellence. How do you know that? You got to add to your virtue knowledge. You got to know about it. That is gnosis. You got to know the facts, sure, but it's not enough to just know the facts. You got to put them into practice. So to knowledge, self-control. You got to control yourself. Do what you know. It's a self-control, perseverance. Say, once saved, always saved? That's not this perseverance. This perseverance is continuing to do the things that you know are truth. It's perseverance, godliness. You're going to grow closer to God. You're going to have Him in your mind every day as you add to these things to your faith, and you're doing these things. And when you're thinking more about God, because God gave His only begotten Son to the world, and everyone else that we know as members of the church, they're saved through Him. There's that undeniable bond, and you add to that godliness, brotherly kindness. You don't just think about God, you think of those who are born of God. But even furthermore, add to your brotherly kindness, love. That's agape. It's not just love to those that we are closest to. That's love even to our enemies. You see that? God is love. So how do you be filled with the fullness of God? Through the knowledge of Christ, you take in Himself to you, live like He lived, and that all grows in this ascending nature of this list to the very nature and essence description of God, 1 John 4:8, is love. Isn't that wonderful? Be filled with the fullness of God. That's what we're called to. You do that as you know Jesus. And that brings us to our next point, which is something that lines right up with 2 Peter chapter 1. How do you do that? It's appropriated by faith. You know, very quickly in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, that's exactly what God wants from us. This is a message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. What is that light? Who revealed that to us, that He is light and no darkness at all? Moral perfection, truth, no error. It was the Word of life. We touched Him and we felt Him. We handled Him. So we declare Him to you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. That's what God wants. So don't you for a second think that you're going to be let off the hook by, in some facade of humility, saying, I can't be that good. Because God said you can and God said you've got to. That's the whole purpose of the faith that is delivered to us. Calvinism has such an influence on the church. Don't think for a second that your nature is depraved. If you're depraved, it's because you've chosen to be that way. Because He says we can live by faith. We can walk in the light. We can be like God. We take on His fullness through faith. Brings us back to our original text. We saw that the goal was be filled with the fullness of God. How does that happen? He says, I'm praying that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, verse 16, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That's some miraculous thing? Is that something unexplainable? If we just are honestly studying the Scriptures, we know that the Spirit's work is the revelation of God's will. That's what we were just talking about. How are you filled with the Spirit in the inner man? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says, our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. How? You study and you do. Your inward man is being renewed. The Spirit is dwelling in you. That Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts through faith. Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's how Christ dwells in you. You know, people wonder how the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You say, He dwells in us literally. Well, if He dwells in you literally, does Christ dwell in you literally? We know that's not the case. Embodied in Jesus is the fullness of God. Is His body in your body? That doesn't work. Christ dwells in you through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That you may be, what's this? Verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love. That was the height of 2 Peter 1. That's God. When the Spirit's strengthening your inner man, therefore Christ is dwelling in you through faith, the highest thing that you can be in, the greatest way in which you can live it is as you're rooted and grounded in love. And that's not just a knowledge of that love and the fact-based system like we're talking about, but it's an experience. You may be able to comprehend, verse 18, with all the saints, what is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. Is that a contradiction? You want to know something that passes knowledge. No, he's emphasizing how deep and magnificent this is, and the only way you can appreciate it is if you partake in it yourself. Christ is dwelling in your heart. You're comprehending the knowledge that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's why he says in verse 20, he bursts forth in praise, now to Him who is able to do not just exceedingly, not just abundantly, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. You question whether you can be what God wants you to be. You question God's power. He can do exceedingly, abundantly. We sing the song, let Him have His way with thee. He's the potter and you are the clay. Just let Him do His work. You're involved in it, but let Him do His work. His word, His power can make you what you ought to be. We sing as well. That same song. Exceedingly abundantly. And that glory to God is in the church because of all of these connections we've made. Remember Ephesians 1 and verse 22? That God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We're the fullness of Christ in that we represent Him on earth. And as the body, we give Him something to control because He's the head. We fill Him. But we don't fill Him by ourselves. We fill Him as we take in His nature and character by faith. The Christ lives in us. So He fills us as we fill Him. Isn't that amazing? Who would have thought that up? Who could create such an intricate plan? All that's the glory of God. It's not for you, not necessarily. It's not for the world. Yeah, we season the world. We're lights of the world. Everything we do is to the glory of God. And the only way you can glorify God is if you live how He created you and instructs you to live. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. If the stars were falling from the sky, and that's not their design, that wouldn't be glorifying God because He put them there to stay there. He hung them there in eternity. And if they're not staying there, that shows a flaw in His power. He's not all powerful. How can He uphold all things? By the word of His power, we read in the scripture, that glorifies God as it acts and as it functions, how God designed it to function. And we're created in the image of God. You take on His fullness, we glorify God. That's the only way. You do that by becoming like Christ through the revelation. But I want to tell you one more thing. As we're getting close to our lesson, I know we've got a little bit of time left. That although we take on the fullness of God while we're here on earth, as we live by faith in Christ, we understand. We know that that's not how it really is. Yeah, we show ourselves to be the sons of God, but do people in the world see us as that? Does the one who does not believe in God say, I see, they're of the divine nature. They're the sons of God. I can see it. I can see the glory that is a part of them as they live for God and glorify God. I don't think so. And we can even see it ourselves. We don't see ourselves as the sons of God in our physical appearance. We see it in our actions and our love and our motives and the way we live. But it's not consummated yet. It's not brought to its perfection yet. We'll talk about hope in the third hour. It's not here yet. It'll be consummated in the end. We're the fullness of God as we live by faith. But you know what? Everyone's going to see it eventually. We'll see it. It'll be worth it. The Apostle Paul addresses suffering in Romans 8. He said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Don't you worry. Don't you sorrow. It's not worthy to be compared to the glory. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creation, I believe the creation is spiritual in Christ Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5. We're the creation, the eager, earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What's that? 1 John chapter 3. We don't know what He is, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself as He is pure. And we're waiting for that revelation of the sons of God. It's not been here yet. It's not here yet. It's not consummated. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it to hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. You ever have pains? You ever have heartache? You roll out of bed in the morning and feel perfect every morning? No. You groan and you want that body, and we understand that and we appreciate that more and more as we age. It says, we're subjected in hope to that futility. We want something better. We don't have it yet, but we're being transformed each day. It's going to come. He says, not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Paul and the apostles looked for it as well. We are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We're going to skip down real quick. It's verse 28. I don't have time to explain that. And we know that all things work together for those for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Notice this. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed, what? To the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're being conformed to His image right now, sure. It's talking about that glorious image that we don't have yet. It said it's going to happen. It will be consummated. And you know what? Everybody who looks down on us as we live by faith, as we have our lives restricted, they say, why are you holding yourself off from all these pleasures? It's foolish to live that way, that you live before a God that we can't see. And you think that you're glorious. You think that you've got something to revel in, to be proud about, to be overjoyed about, but I don't see it. Look at you suffering. Why are you suffering that way? And you're still blessing God. You know, like the rich man, or Lazarus, rather, of Luke chapter 16. Dogs licked his sores. Why do you live for God? He didn't get to Abraham's bosom simply because he suffered. He got to Abraham's bosom because he suffered and persevered in faith. Why did you live? Why don't you curse God and die, Job, is what his wife says. It's because the sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory. And the glory's coming. We'll glorify Jesus when He comes, but we'll be glorified in Him as well. We'll be partakers of that glory to a certain extent. But it starts now, brethren. It starts now. We're not just going to be raised from the dead to that incorruptible, glorious body, the resurrection to life, if you did not live to have that character taken into you, to be conformed to His image as you could now spiritually. Trumpet's not going to sound and then you have time. You start living by faith now. You grow and grow each and every day, more and more. You take on Christ by faith. You be filled, not with part of God. You be filled with the fullness of God. I appreciate your kind attention. And we'll have a word of prayer before we're dismissed.